This subject tonight is one that some of you perhaps have heard some thoughts on before, and perhaps you never have. Perhaps some of you would wish that I would quit talking before we're through. Others might think it's not relevant to life, to your life today at all. But I would like for us to have a word of prayer as we begin, and I trust that you will ask God to open your heart to the truth of what He wants to say to you tonight, because some of what I'm going to say probably will not be very pleasant to the ears, and I can already think and know of the arguments you're going to have with me in your mind. But I would encourage you to just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to know from this? What do you want me to do as a result of it? So don't close your minds before you've heard it to the end. And then whatever God says to you, that's what I want you to do. And maybe it doesn't apply to you. Maybe I'm alone in this. But I would like to think I'm very normal. And if I'm normal, then I think that some of this at least will apply to your life as well. So shall we pray? Our Father, I pray that as we talk very honestly and very candidly, and I trust very lovingly, about this area of our lives that is so important to us and does play such a vital part in our whole present and future lives, that you would give us hearts that are very open, hearts that are very in tune with you, hearts that desire very much to be obedient to the Lord. And Father, that you would instruct us and teach us in whatever you want from us tonight, that we might be pleasing and to your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Any of you would like to move where you could see better, that's perfectly all right. Feel free to shift around. There's a chair here and a couple up here, and I don't mind you moving at all. We're living in an age today which could perhaps be best characterized by a three-letter word, sex. We see it on our movie screens, our TV screens, the books, advertising. It even takes sex to, you know, to sell soap powder now. Everywhere we look, this is what we see in our newspapers. All these things are sex-oriented. Many of our college surveys today have to do with college morals or the lack of them. I was reading recently that doctors are facing a rather new problem. That is the moral ethics involved in their practice of medicine with the increasing number of single girls coming to them asking for contraceptives. So we're living in a day and age when the whole world is oriented and periscoped in to this one little word. My pastor was saying Sunday that immorality has increased 6 times in the last 8 years, which is a fantastic thing. A young girl recently told my mother-in-law that in her high school, if you hadn't had relations with a guy by the time you were in the 8th grade, you really were out of it. Many of our high schools across the country have little clubs. The entrance fee is not money. It's not achievement of any kind for the school's benefit. The entrance fee is relationships, sexual relationships with a man before you can belong to this very exclusive club. A Christian psychologist was telling me the other day that a girl from a small country high school came in and announced to him, "I'm a homosexual." So are about half the girls in my high school class. He said this is perhaps the most prevalent problem that he deals with in his practice. He has a counseling center. He said that this is true equally with girls as it is with fellas. Also, this problem of masturbation likewise is true of girls equally as much as with fellas. And he said that this is a problem that at one time or another in nearly every person's life will be a problem, either a temptation to indulge in it or the actual becoming involved in it. Premarital relations, of course, are considered more and more to be very okay and even encouraged by some. So my question tonight is, what bearing does all this have on us as Christian girls in this age we live in? Where do we fit into this picture? How do we fit into this society? And what should our moral standard be? I guess if I would title this message, it might be The High Premium of Holy Living. It may surprise some of you to find out that this is not a new problem at all. It's not one that's taken God by surprise or found him napping or without an answer. And it's not a problem peculiar just to our day and age. It's as old as the Bible is itself, and therefore we can find some answers right there. And God has given us some very loving and wise words of direction in this particular subject from his word. And I'm going to read to you tonight from the Phillips translation. And I would ask you to try and follow along. I don't know if any of you have a Bible with you, but it would be difficult perhaps to follow since I'll be reading from the Phillips anyway. I'm reading 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. And then Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. This is 1 Corinthians 6. As a Christian, I may do anything, but that does not mean that everything is good for me. I may do everything, but I must not be a slave of anything. Food was meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God has no permanent purpose for either. But you cannot say that our physical body was made for sexual promiscuity. It was made for God. And God is the answer to our deepest longings. The God who raised the Lord from the dead will also raise us mortal men by his power. Have you realized the almost incredible fact that your bodies are integral parts of Christ himself? Am I then to take the parts of Christ and join them to a prostitute? Never. Don't you realize that when a man joins himself to a prostitute, he makes with her a physical unity? For God says the two shall become one flesh. On the other hand, the man who joins himself to God is one with him in spirit. Avoid sexual looseness like the plague. Every other sin that a man commits is done outside his own body. But this is an offense against his own body. Have you forgotten that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, and that you are not the owner of your own body? You have been bought, and at what a price. Therefore, bring glory to God, both in your body and in your spirit, for they both belong to him. I'm going to stand up. I can't talk and I can't see y'all. The other portion is Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. Paul says, "This is my instruction then, which I give you from God. Do not live any longer as the Gentiles live, for they live blindfold in a world of illusion, and they are cut off from the life of God through ignorance and insensitiveness. You know what I mean. I can't say it. They have stifled their consciences and then surrendered themselves to sensuality, practicing any form of impurity which lust can suggest. But you have learned nothing like that from Christ. If you have really heard his voice and understood the truth that he has taught you, know what you learned was to fling off the dirty clothes of the old way of living, which were rotted through and through with lust, illusion, and with yourselves mentally and spiritually remade to put on the clean, fresh clothes of the new life, which was made by God's design for righteousness and the holiness which is no illusion." Obviously, this was a problem that they had to deal with, back in those days as much as it is a problem to us today. And this problem is one that's common to all girls if you're normal and breathing. And so I think that if you feel this isn't a problem to you, you're probably just kidding yourself tonight. Generally, this is the last area to come under the Lordship of Christ. The last area that we allow Him to control us in and to call the strokes in. And usually it's the first area that we yank back up off the altar. Perhaps many times after we've committed it to Him. And there's nothing that can make spiritual beauty fade faster or ruin your effective testimony for Christ and His testimony in you quicker than a wrong relationship with the opposite sex. And there's no area in which we as girls are more vulnerable. And again, maybe you're thinking, well, not me. Then I just think there are three things that are true. One of three. You're either lying, you're not being honest with yourself, or you're not normal, or you just haven't had the opportunity. One of the three. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let every person or every man who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." As you get older, and I'm talking about older being anything past 20, this problem gets worse. So some of you are either fast approaching that or have just come over the hill of being 20. If you're not married by this age, and furthermore there aren't any prospects on the scene, then panic sets in. I can remember so well going home from school year after year after year, and I went to a Christian college, an interdenominational school. Every time I'd go home, people in the church would say, find any preacher up there? I think you'd make a nice preacher's wife. And, aren't you married yet? Or, let me see your finger. And I'd think, well, it's not my fault. And every time I'd go home, you know, they'd want to know, well, was mine the next wedding in the church? And year after year went by, 5 years of college, and still nothing had happened. And you began to feel pressure, not only from the world, but often from our well-meaning Christian friends who began to put the pressure on. And if you happen to go to a Christian college like I did, a church-affiliated school, you know, you really think this is last chance gulch, that if you don't catch one here, you've had it. You know, that after you leave this Christian college, you know, where else would you find a Christian husband? And that you just have had it. And let me just say parenthetically that I saw many, many engagements and horrid relationships, I mean marriage relationships, as a result of this pressure in that very college. Kids who were so afraid this was their last chance. Kids who were so pressured because everybody around them was getting engaged that they took the only thing available or the first girl available or the first guy available. And the result was tragic. I could tell you of friends of mine whose marriages are literally hell on earth because of this very thing. This is an area where Romans 12:2 and the Phillips can really become a reality to us, where it says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." And this is an area where we can certainly let the world squeeze us into its mold. We get to the point where we're willing to settle for less, we're willing to compromise, we're willing to do most anything. Anything with pants on looks good to us. And the world tells you that if you don't have this pretty well settled by the time you're 20, or at least by the time you're out of college, you have had it. You're over the hill. Well, this just doesn't happen to be true, and it doesn't happen to be God's plan. This is an opportunity for us to get real mad at God. God, what's wrong with me? All my roommates are engaged and married. Don't you love me? And I went through this as a freshman in college. That was probably my roughest year because I roomed with two of my very best buddies, which was wrong to do in the first place. The school didn't want us to, but we insisted, you know. One was engaged when we went. The other was engaged by Christmas, and there was Irma. And, you know, looking longingly at the leeks and garlics of Egypt and wondering if the Lord had left me out of his plan. This is an area where we can rationalize. And girls, we're masters at this. You can justify most anything when it comes to a guy. You can build him up. You can change his character. You can change his personality. You can change his morals. You can change his standing with the Lord. You can do most anything in your mind. We are masters at rationalization. And then let me just parenthetically put in here that this is an area we need to be very, very careful of as far as married guys are concerned. Now, I'm sure most of you would say, oh, well, that certainly doesn't bother me. I'm not interested in any married man. Just don't think that you're exempt. This is one of Satan's greatest temptations, and I think especially perhaps even as you get out of college and into the office routine and so on. But nonetheless, it occurs in college too. There'll be a fellow come across your path whose wife won't understand him. And he'll want a listening ear. And if I could say it in any strong language, I would tell you, don't become involved in any way. Don't be sympathetic. Don't listen. Don't do anything. Because this is the same old story. He's not a case all by himself. It's always that his wife doesn't understand. And you can become so sympathetic and get yourself so involved trying to help this poor individual that you're sunk. I remember my mother-in-law telling about sitting with a woman at some hotel where she was. And this woman was old enough to know better, but was giving her the same story, you know, that this man's wife just didn't understand him. My mother-in-law is rather outspoken. And she informed this lady that this was not a new line at all, but this is true of any man who's interested in another girl, is that his wife just simply doesn't understand him. So I just say all this to realize that, to help you to realize that you are not exempt from such temptations. And that Satan will come to you in most any form, and it could be this one. And so just don't let yourself get involved. And then there's a temptation for us when we're single girls to think that marriage solves all our problems. That if we can just be married, everything will be grand. Well, that's perfectly true if it's a God-ordained marriage and a Christ-centered marriage. If it's God-planned and God-timed, then it is heaven on earth. It's the greatest thing that can happen to you outside of your own personal relationship with Christ. But anything short of this is hell on earth. Marriage, in that case, doesn't solve your problems. It just creates them. In America, we as girls have learned to be, we've grown up to be kind of coddled, waited on. We're selfish. We're independent. And besides that, we have some pretty distorted views about what this prince on a white charger is going to do as far as we're concerned, and how he's going to treat us, and how he's going to put us on a pedestal, and so on. And so you may be rather disillusioned when you see God's plan for a marriage, and that you're to be the one who's the helper, and you're to be the one who's a servant with a loving servant heart. So marriage outside of Christ certainly isn't the answer. And I think you need to realize that no husband will ever satisfy the longings of your heart apart from him simply being God's channel through which God chooses to satisfy you. But God is not dependent on a man to satisfy you and the longings that he has put in your heart when he made you. And there is no man alive who can satisfy you. No man. Unless he is God's perfect channel for God's satisfaction in your life. Remember that 1 Corinthians 6 said that our bodies are made for God, and God is the answer to our deepest longings. There are many times when I thought a guy would sure be the answer to mine. But God is the answer. In the book Woman to Woman, Jeannie Price tells in the matter of several pages what a tremendous influence women have over men. Sweethearts, mothers, aunts, school teachers, you name it, you know. But women have a tremendous influence. Women have the ability to scar hearts and lives. And I think that in our relationship with guys, we do have a very unique responsibility and a very grave responsibility before the Lord. I think we need to be aware of this as far as our conduct and our dating habits, our relationships with guys. I think there's nothing quite so incongruous as a, quote, committed Christian girl busily serving the Lord, testifying, telling loudly about how God's plan is effective in her life, and yet passing out her affections to one and all as they come along. This was a perfect picture of me before I was 16 years old. I grew up in the church. I was a Christian from a child, and I really wanted to follow the Lord. I had given him prior claim on my life. And so whenever anybody suggested that you don't do anything, I didn't do it. And so I quit doing this. I can remember as clearly as I stand here tonight thinking over all these things and thinking, Lord, and this was when I was a senior, I believe, in high school. I thought, Lord, I've quit doing this, and I never did do that or that. And I certainly never did that. And I thought and thought, and I couldn't think of another thing that God would want me to do. And I thought, well, I guess I must be everything he wants me to be. I'm sure it sounds very proud to you, and yet it was very honest in my heart. This was all I knew. And this was my life at that time. And no one had ever, to my knowledge, said anything to me about my relationship with guys. And I was busy chopping off all the outward things, you know, that I certainly don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this now, and furthermore, I don't do that. Except this one area with guys. And I can remember sitting with this fellow's arms around me, telling him very piously why I no longer went to movies. I'm sure it all made great sense to him. And yet in my ignorance, I also was the girl who talked the loudest about girls who petted and how I hated them. I had no respect for them. Scorned them, you know. Not realizing, of course, that there was only a hair's difference and such a thin one that at times probably it couldn't be distinguished between what I was doing and what they were doing. But this was all done in ignorance. I think in many cases it's simply that it's an uncommitted area. It happened in my case that it was ignorance. But you know, if you're doing something in ignorance and you've already given the Lord prior claim on his life, he is so faithful to bring understanding to you on that area. And it was this summer, I believe, when I was 16, and I was at a camp, a Christian camp, church camp, which I'd been to every year since I was 10 years old. But for the first time in my life, either I heard it for the first time or it got through to me for the first time, that my body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I shouldn't be treating it like bargain counter stuff. And this had never occurred to me before. And I don't know of any truth that God hit me so hard with as he did with this one. It was an amazing revelation to me. And so I decided then and there that that settled the matter with me. And that if this was the case, then I would save this body for the one that the Lord had. And I determined at that time that as far as passing out any more kisses, they'd have to wait for the one that God had. Well, later that summer, I went back to the same camp and started dating this other high school boy. Right away, I told him my strong convictions. Right away, I told him where I stood. And he said, "Great, that's just how he felt." I thought, "Isn't this wonderful?" And then it was just a few days, you know, until we started smooching a little bit. And I thought, well, this is so different. This is showing affection. And this is so different. But fortunately, he lived in another city. And it wasn't long until the Lord got this straightened out with me. And so I once again said, "Lord, this is it. I do understand the issues now." And of course, God in his faithfulness didn't let me know that I would have to wait some 13 or 14 years to be married. Sure glad he didn't. But I'll just encourage you that he doesn't have this plan for most of you. He's not going to make you wait that long. It just takes some of us longer to get the message. But I can honestly say that this was no hardship. And I don't say that to my credit, because I am flesh of all flesh. And I am the weakest of the weak. But I can say that those were marvelous, happy, wonderful years. I never felt I was missing out. I never felt that I wished I could do the things that the other girls were doing. God had so settled the issue in my heart that they were the most thrilling, happy, wonderful growing up years. And during those years, they were fulfilling years. They were years of adventure and of satisfaction and of seeing God's plan unfold and seeing that he had a plan so much greater than any I could have dreamed of. But they were exciting years from beginning to end and full beyond my wildest imagination. God had things for me to do and places for me to go that I couldn't have imagined. And I never felt for a minute that God had dealt me a bad hand. I never felt that I was missing anything because of this commitment I had made to him. Now, I don't say this is the same commitment he would ask of you. That's just between you and the Lord. But I only bring it in to tell you that it is possible. And it's not only possible, but can be gloriously happy if this is the decision that he leads you to. And I feel like for me, as I, of course, look back from the married side of things now, this was God's wonderful, gracious provision for me, because he knew how weak I was. I thought I was big and brave and strong. I thought nothing bothered me. But if I realize, as I say, looking back from the other side of marriage, how affectionate I am and how weak I am in the flesh, I am so grateful that he allowed me to keep my commitment to him just by his grace, not by any merit of my own. Oftentimes he did it by taking guys out of the picture for a while. And I'd argue with him a little bit, you know, and, "Lord, you know, have you forgotten?" But during these years, he brought wonderful relationships with fellows along that satisfied me, and yet they didn't touch me. I didn't touch them. Now, to some of you, this may sound quite boring, but I can only tell you that it was the most exciting thing to see that God could give a beautiful relationship without this. this was how he settled it for me. This was my own particular case. As I say, you have to settle it with the Lord, whatever he speaks to you. But I tell you that not to pat me on the back, because I would have gone down the tube many, many, many years ago. But just to say that whatever God plans for you, if you will let him, he'll make it the most wonderful, joyous thing in your life. And he will give you the strength. And it won't be a horrid, hard thing to go through, but a very glorious one. I know that probably many of you have questions in your mind going around right now, and you're thinking, well, what's wrong with it? Everybody else does it. I don't want to be an oddball, you know. I don't want to be too different. Besides that, I won't have any dates. Guys expect it. It occurred to me tonight as I was retyping some of these notes and going over them that I wonder if we girls ever stop to think that if this is the price for a date with a certain guy, I don't care how handsome he is, I don't care how popular he is, if this is the price, then are you willing to be no more than a lump of flesh to satisfy his animal passions? Is it that important to you to be no more than that? And as I thought about it, I thought, boy, it's just not worth it. No guy is worth it. I don't care who he is. If that's the price of his relation, his friendship. And furthermore, if a guy doesn't date you, if you don't make out with him, then I would say you must have very little to offer as a human being. If that's all you have to offer, then you must be some sort of an oblong, blurry blob. You must have no personality, no ability as a conversationalist, no character, no nothing. And what you're admitting to yourself, if this is your argument, is that you are this uninteresting blob of a person with no personality and no character and nothing to commend you to anyone except physical gratification of the animal passions. And I hope you don't look at yourself that way. And if you do, then believe me, there is help for you. You know, God will help you to have personality and character and a lot more to offer. And I know all of you have far more to offer than your bodies. And I also couldn't help but think tonight, what a sad use of the body this is when God intended it for such high and holy and thrilling purposes in marriage. Such a wonderful place God has given the body in marriage. Such a precious thing. And when you are on the other side of it, as I'm sure Gail would tell you too, you look back with horror when you see how shallow is the use of it. So many of us have given our bodies outside of marriage, and it is so precious and so wonderful, the plan God has for it in marriage. Perhaps tonight, if we could just take a look for a few minutes at God's purpose for showing affection, it might help clear up some things. This purpose of showing affection is God-given, and it's not merely the expressing and gratifying animal passions, but involves the whole person, the whole being. And it's far more than just the physical that's involved, far more. And God has designed us so that every caress and every show of affection is meant to lead to yet a deeper experience of love and affection. That one would lead to yet a deeper one and a deeper one. None of them are separate in themselves. Not one can be divorced from the others. God has meant that each one lead to a deeper show of affection. It's a marvelous progression which ultimately culminates in the two becoming one in spirit and in body in this wonderful union of intercourse in marriage. And of course, this is the most blessed expression of love that God has given to a marriage, a blessed expression of union and communion, far more, as I said, than just a physical union. It's a spiritual union. It's a union of spirit, mind, and body. And of course, God makes it very clear that this culmination was reserved in His mind for marriage. So if this is God's plan and purpose for it, and if there is indeed a progression, as all of us would certainly admit, then what logical reason would there be for passing out such affection to just anyone outside of marriage? Proverbs 6, 26 and 27 has some interesting words, I think, that apply to the situation here. If I can find it. I'm going to start carrying my own podium. This says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" My husband's translation of this is, "Don't build a fire unless you intend to cook." This is how he translates this. Proverbs 6, 26 and 27, 6, 27 and 28. God's plan and intention is that this be a progressive matter. And it's not His plan that we have to be continually stifling this desire and shutting it off. I think of people who drink, you know, they often say, "Oh, I can take it or leave it." Then they thank me. "I can take it or leave it." But have you ever seen one leave it? They always take it. And this is so true with us, that the more of our affections that become aroused, the more we become stimulated. You might argue with your son and say, "Oh, well, I can take it or leave it. I have perfect control." Well, I haven't seen anybody leave it, Wolf, because you are so made that every time there is a new depth of arousing of these affections, it requires yet another deeper one, and a deeper one, and a deeper one. And some of you would say a hearty amen if you could to the fact that it's much easier to not go than to try and come back from where you've already been. It may be hard to refrain, and heaven only knows it is, but it's a whole lot harder once you've gone further. Then it's so hard to try and come back from where you've already been, because of course each affection is crying out for the next progression in depth. And I think some of us need to realize that guys will basically take all a girl will give them. But usually this is not the girl he will respect or marry. Guys do a lot of playing around, but when it comes time to marry a girl, their little playmate isn't the one they look for a marriage partner. Now you can stop right here and have all your ugly thoughts about fellas. But just remember that they have tremendous pressures, pressures that you know nothing about, pressures you have never experienced. And don't be too harsh on them, because you can never walk in their shoes. I remember being in a Christian conference center, and my particular room, window of it, was facing out onto a tennis court and to sort of a dead area where not many people were. And I remember when somebody came to us and asked us to be sure and close our curtains, that some of the guys were had found the curtains open and were, you know, finding it very difficult to stay away from there. I thought, "Oh, the big dumb bunnies. Supposed to be such hot Christians, are they?" You know, and I just went on and on and on in my thoughts about this. And I look back with horror now to think that I was a stumbling block, or was willing to be, and thought, "No, big Christians are they, huh?" and go keep going back here to see if they can peek in the window. Well, this was only out of ignorance again, because I just didn't understand the problem. And so, if you're thinking very piously right now of some Christian felon thinking, obviously this is an uncommitted area, well, just forget it. And let's think about you tonight instead. Because you know it takes two to tango. And a guy can't go down the tube very well by himself in this area. It takes a nice, sweet girl like you to go with him. And we have a tremendous responsibility toward guys. Tremendous responsibility. You multiply any sex problem you've ever had or any drive you've ever felt about 10 or 20 times and you'll begin to come close, perhaps, to what they go through all the time. So if you have hard, ugly thoughts toward them like I did, just remember, you'll never walk in their shoes. You never know, no. And I trust that this will make you far more sensitive to pray just for Christian guys in general, because they have problems that you know nothing about. And as Christian girls, oh, how much you should be the one to help rather than add to their problem. Girls, of course, are generally much more slowly aroused than fellas, and this is God's plan, because the man is to be the aggressor. This is a very wonderful part of his plan. But it also is perilous in our thinking sometimes, because it's very easy for you to think, man, I'm still in control. This didn't affect me very much. And of course, at this point, you may have already pushed him beyond any control. He may be at the point where all he can think about is some release for this tremendous pressure which you are responsible for building up. So it's not enough for you to think, I'm still in control. It doesn't bother me. You may have him climbing the wall by this time. And you also may be the very one then that would condemn him and loudly tell the others in the dormitory what a rough time he gave you. Just remember, girls, you are responsible not only for this body which you live in, but you are responsible for his body and his emotions. And you're responsible for what you do to him. You think you're still in control, but what about him? At what point have you driven him? To what point? Proverbs 7:21-23, I think, shows him again this progression that comes. There are many guys who are really trying to walk with the Lord, to whom this is a tremendous problem. This says, with her much justifying and enticing argument, she persuades him. And with the allurements of her lips, she leads him to overcome his conscience and his fears, and she forces him along. Suddenly he yields, and he follows her reluctantly, like an ox moving to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the correction to be given to a fool. You know, he's trying to hold back. He knows it's not right. But then the next verse says, till a dart of passion pierces and inflames his vitals, and then like a bird fluttering straight into the net, he hastens, not knowing that it will cost his life. You see the change that came? This very quick progression from moving slowly and trying to hold back to running headlong. And who did it say was to blame? With her much enticing. That's us. That was Proverbs 7, verses 21 to 23. I'm reading these Proverbs verses from the Amplified, if any of you would like to jot that down. And when it comes to a guy, simply a look or a touch, an action, can set him on fire. Now, we don't, girls normally at least, aren't this strongly affected by a fellow's movements, say, but they are by yours. just a look, an action, a touch, by some little, quote, innocent flirtation on your part, you may have a guy who really desires to walk with Christ climbing the wall, and you are responsible for what you do to him. I would encourage you to be careful how you dress. I think the Lord wants us to look the very best we can. Be in style, but if the style goes up to the, you know, what is this, your thigh? You know, there's a point at which you can't follow it, and at which is not good taste. Tight clothes, clothes that are too short, anything that's provocative is very hard on a fella. It's much easier for him to see you in a bathing suit than it is for him to see, for instance, down your blouse, up your skirt. Anything that he's not supposed to see is very provocative and very hard on a fella. You can have his thoughts going 100 miles a minute with just something like this. You know, bending over with a blouse that lets him see what he's not supposed to. Crossing your legs where he can see up the side. And this is something all of us really need to be careful about, because so many of us, you can see all the way up to our hips when we cross our legs. And things like this are really rough on a guy's thought life. And you may be doing it completely in innocence, but it's provocative, you see. And I don't care how skinny you are, don't any of you wear a straight skirt without a girdle. Because here again, this is so provocative to a fella. Do you understand what I mean? It's anything where he thinks he's seeing what he's not supposed to see. Any movement. Watch how you walk. Watch your hips. Walk erect, not bumping and jiggling along. I don't know where some of us get these gaits we try and dream up to draw attention to ourselves, but it'll draw the attention, but not the kind you want. Our eyes. We need to learn to be friendly but not personal with our eyes. And here again, this is kind of a hard lesson. I can remember one of the girls who lived with me had the most gorgeous long eyelashes. And she, when she talked to you, you know, she just would come close and bat those eyelashes. And you know, she was just personally interested in every one of you. And this was a hard lesson for her to learn, because she did this with the guys too. And on her part, it was innocence. She wasn't trying to attract them at all, but, you know, there was standing watching her. But God has given us eyes to express our souls. And there comes a time when a husband will appreciate all that you say to him through your eyes. But until that time, you have to learn to be very friendly, but not personal, with your eyes. A verse along this line is Proverbs 6:25. Which says, lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her capture you with her eyelids. The fact that perhaps you have pretty big eyes, or perhaps you have long eyelashes. Perhaps to you they're just very ordinary eyes. And yet they may be the ones, the part of you that would capture a guy. Your voice. Here again, it has to be used for the Lord's glory. Do you use it for flattery, to attract attention? Or have you kind of practiced on it to see if you can make it sexy? I think all of us do it one time or another. We've learned that if we lower it a certain way, or, you know, it's a little more effective. Proverbs 5:3 says, for the lips of a loose woman, like an unsound doctrine, drip honey as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. This is flattery. Proverbs 5:3. And then the touch. Touch is very hard on guys. very hard on girls, too, by the way. I mean, for a fella to touch you, but it's also hard for you to touch them. And so many of us are used to being so chummy and friendly that we go up and, you know, hit somebody or put our arm on their shoulder or something and, you know, just kind of shrivel. So just be careful of how you touch a guy or where you touch him. Because here again, you may really be putting pressure on. Best thing is not to touch him. So it would seem that perhaps the only reasonable course to follow, at least in my thinking, I'm not trying to impose this on you, but as near as I can figure from the scripture, it's the safe course and the course that would please the Lord is just to save these affections for the one that God has chosen for you. And no godly fella is going to look at the cheap bargain counter type girl who's been rehandled and rehandled by the bargain hunters when he's praying for the one of God's choice. And don't think guys don't talk about their conquest. It's locker room information. And I'm sure that if those of you here tonight who at least who know the Lord and love the Lord have in mind a godly fellow for a husband, I hope you do. I hope you're not willing to settle for anything less. Because anything less is such a... it's nothing compared to what God has for you. And outside of a God-given love relationship, the giving of our bodies is simply lust. What else can it be according to the scripture? Maybe you're thinking, well, don't I need experience, though, if I'm going to be a good marriage partner? I tell you, this is one area that your husband would far rather you be unlearned in and know that you'd save these affections for him. And besides, God has given all of us that wonderful faculty of just doing what comes naturally. This is an area we really don't need to be trained in very much. Romans 13:14 in the Phillips. I'm getting my exercise running back and forth tonight. Romans 13:14. Says, let us be Christ men, or may I say, let us be Christ girls from head to foot, and give no chances to the flesh to have its fling. I like that. And remember that 1 Corinthians 6 said, avoid sexual looseness like the plague. And I would just challenge you to prayerfully evaluate and commit this area of your life to Christ so you can be truly beautiful in the eyes of the one that God has chosen for you and in the eyes of the Lord. Perhaps God has spoken to you in some special way tonight. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, this is great information, but it's a little late. Perhaps some of you are thinking, what do I do about the past that's already behind me? And let me just tell you that 1 John 1:9 is just as true tonight as it ever was. And it's just as effective and just as cleansing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when the Lord cleanses you, He makes you just as if you'd never sinned, just as white as snow. He wipes the record clean. So don't let Satan run you to the ground because of any past experience. Don't let him discourage you and cause you to think, well, there's no sense changing now. It's too late. Because the slate can be as white as snow tonight. This is our wonderful Lord and his wonderful forgiveness to us. And before I close, I would just like to give you some perhaps very practical hints on some helps along this line in this area of holiness in our lives. This may be old hat to some of you, but I think perhaps to some it might offer a little help that you perhaps aren't aware of. Of course, the thought life is the key to all this, isn't it? Here's our strength or our weakness. So watch what you read and what you look at. By the way, this is true not only of our relationship with the opposite sex, but it also is true as far as delivering us or saving us from these other problems of sex, such as masturbation or homosexuality. And here again, don't think that you're above it or out of its reach. And if it already has been a problem, then again, may I recommend 1 John 1:9 to you. But watch what you read and look at, especially when you're alone. As you probably have already guessed, this is when Satan can really get at your thought life. And then fill your mind with the scriptures. This is a very good argument, shall I say, or a very good case for scripture memory. Jeannie Price, in her book Woman to Woman, talks about how for years we've been putting garbage into our subconscious, and of course when you put garbage in that big basket, it keeps coming off the conscious mind. And she points out very beautifully how when we begin to put good things into that garbage basket that we've been feeding garbage into all these years, and we begin to put good things like scripture, hymns, thoughts that are from the Lord, that pretty soon what's going to come off the conscious mind will be the good things instead of the garbage. So this is a good case for scripture memory. And then another good practical hint is be with people. Another thing is to serve. Do constructive things. God has made us with a desire to be creative. And so do things for other people. And do be alert to such things as homosexuality, which you could run into so easily in your dormitories. Just do be alert. And then as far as your actions are concerned, resist beginnings. This is the only safe thing, is just to resist beginnings. And then avoid compromising situations. Double date, go in groups, and get lots of physical exercise. Now this may sound strange to some of y'all, but this is a tremendous God-given way of getting rid of a lot of these pent-up emotions and drives. Get out and knock a tennis ball around, or go bowling, or do something, whatever physical exercise you like to do. Do it with your whole heart and do it often. And you'll be amazed how much less your physical problems are. And then if this is a real problem area to you, and maybe it is and you aren't admitting it, but I mean if it is, then even avoiding highly spiced food is a tremendous help. Now this is probably one you've never heard before, but it's very true. My husband taught me this one. And you look, for instance, at your Latins, who are supposed to be the greatest lovers in the world. I know it's humorous, but you give it some thought because I think it has real merit to it. And then just remember that our bodies are made for God, and God is the answer to your deepest longings. And in closing, may I say that I have been talking to you as if you were all Christians, but there are very few of you in the group that I know personally. And if you do not have a very personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, then I'm sure all of this sounds like hogwash to you. And it sounds like the most impossible, incredible thing in the world. So may I invite you, first of all, to allow Jesus Christ to come in and take over your life in every area and become your Lord in a very personal way. Because then the things of the Spirit from His Word will make sense to you. And I trust you realize that I have given this in love tonight. This is something very dear to my heart. And God has been so gracious to give me a very wonderful husband, though I am most undeserving. But his mercy and grace certainly is far greater than all of our sins. And having realized how wonderful this relationship can be, has made me even more desirous of communicating this message to single girls, to tell you a little glimpse of what God has for you, and that anything that robs you of this is just not worth it. It's just not worth it. Shall we pray? Father, you have been so gracious to give us the capacity to love. You have given us a marvelous capacity to show affection and to express ourselves to others. And Lord, you know that everything that you have given us, Satan loves to counterfeit. He loves to mess up. He loves to drain it of its beauty. And Father, tonight I pray that this area of our lives will be committed to you, will be guarded by you, and will be pleasing to you. Lord, I would pray particularly for girls whose hearts are heavy tonight as they perhaps look on the past. Maybe you have spoken to them that there needs to be some changes. God, if this is true, comfort their hearts tonight with your love, and with your tenderness, and with your forgiveness, and give them the sense of realizing that tonight they can be clean, they can start over anew. Father, if there are those to whom this has not yet become a problem, I pray that you would garrison them about with a commitment to you that will protect them from Satan's onslaught. And Lord, I don't ask that any of these girls take my words tonight, but I only ask that you would speak to them what you want, and that any commitment from their heart would be the one that you would be pleased with. Father, thank you for them, and thank you for this time with them. In Christ's name, amen.